Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things. Look at verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger with flattereth with her words. Down the chapter, verse number 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now we trust God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. I'll try to divide the time between now and 3 o'clock, so there's ample time for someone else. I have good news for some of you. And the good news for some of you is if you've had a big lunch and you're over the age of 50, you're allowed to sleep. Because what I have is mainly for younger believers, young Christians, and this is your chance just to nod off for a while. I won't even think you're praying for me. I'll just know you're sleeping. Usually I give people credit for praying for me if their eyes are closed, but this time I'll just assume you're sleeping. Because I want to speak to young believers, and I want to speak about what I call guidelines from grammar. That word grammar is a bad word, but you'll understand in a few moments what I have in mind. Guidelines from grammar. But first of all, why even bother looking at the book of Proverbs? I mean, here's a book that was written, we're looking at about 3,000 years ago. There are very few books that were written 3,000 years ago that you could pick up today and think this book is going to have some valid impact on my life. And yet here's a book penned by, we'll give Solomon credit for writing it. Here's a book penned by Solomon 3,000 years ago that we are looking at today in 21st century North America, and we are going to see that it has tremendous relevance. What is the significance, first of all, of the title? Now, there are some differences of opinion, but most would say that the title of the book of Proverbs comes from a word that means to rule or to control. Here is something that God meant to rule or control or to guide your life. This tremendous book of 31 chapters that has been given to us to guide us and to help us in life. The significance just of its title. So that should interest me. Here is something that God has given to help me know how to navigate my way through life. Think for a moment as well of the setting of the book. Now, as our brother mentioned last night in ministry, the division of chapters as well as the way books are aligned in our Bible, not necessarily inspired. We might say the overruling hand of God was there. But if you go to the Hebrew version of the Bible, you'll find a little difference in the way things are structured. But in our King James Version, our authorized version, there are 5 books, then there are 12 books. Then there are 5 books, and 5 books, and 12 books. So there's an interesting structure. 5 books of the Pentateuch, 12 historical books, 5 poetic books, and then there are 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And you'll notice that right in the center of that group of 39, on either side, 17, right in the center, 5 books that are in the heart of the Old Testament. They are what are called the poetic, or another word for them is the wisdom books. You have the book of Job, which gives wisdom to the sufferer, how to go through trial, wisdom for the sufferer. You come to the book of the Psalms, and you have wisdom for singing. Want to know how to worship? Go to the book of the Psalms. and learn how men worship God in the Old Testament. And from that, there is tremendous material for worship. So Job is the book that will give you wisdom for suffering. The Psalms is the book that will give you wisdom for singing. When you come to the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom for society. How do I move through society? A world that we reminded this morning, hostile to God, hateful of all that carries the name of God, marginalizing Christianity, making the Bible of no importance to them in life. How do we move through that kind of a society? Ecclesiastes gives us wisdom for the searcher, a man who is looking for God in a world of vanity. You find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you come to the Song of Songs, you have wisdom for the suitor, the man who is looking for a bride. Now, I just suggest you don't refer to your girlfriend as a chariot of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Okay. I mean, avoid that. Avoid some of the analogies if you can. But you get the picture in the Song of Songs. All of that is to us. But of that central section in the heart of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, the center of it is the book of Proverbs. And so here we are getting to the center of the center, if you will, and we are going to learn something about how to walk in the world in which God has given us. But not, if no other reason, not just its significance of the title and the setting in which it's found, support for studying this book would come from a number of other areas. Number one, it is the Word of God. Even though written 3,000 years ago, this is still the Word of God. And millions can attest that from it there is wisdom for living. Wisdom for how to live in this world. There is the wealth of insights it gives into human nature. Now, I would be very, very slow to suggest that you can't learn something from secular writing about psychology, because I have done my own reading there. But certainly there are tremendous insights you can gain into human nature just from the book of Proverbs. It speaks about the senseless man, the simple man, if you will. It speaks about the strange woman, the seductress. It speaks about the son and how he is to live, the sluggard, the slothful, the scoundrel, the scorner. All of that and tremendous character studies can be learned and obtained from this wonderful book of Proverbs. Tremendous insights into human nature and different personality types. Warnings against peer pressure. I think that every parent should turn to the book of Proverbs to teach their children how to withstand peer pressure. And maybe as adults we need to turn to it too, to learn how to withstand peer pressure. We have our share ourselves. But what I want to really key on especially to you is the value of this book and studying the Word of God. So if you want to know where I'm going with things this afternoon, I want to encourage young believers to get down to the Word of God. Studying, reading, learning, approaching the Word of God as they ought to be. If this Bible is authoritative, if this Bible is accurate, if this Bible is adequate, then this Bible should be applied in every sphere of my life. Every sphere of my life, a seamless life controlled by the Word of God. What I am at school, what I am at work, what I am in the neighborhood, what I am in the hall, what I am in the home. Everything controlled by the Word of God. So let me come then to what is before me. And I mentioned the guidelines from grammar. So just bear with me, if you will. I want to talk to you about, first of all, the crisis of the conjunction. The crisis of the conjunction. Now, before you Google what conjunction means, because I know they don't teach grammar in school anymore, you will notice that we read three times over if. Number one, if you want it. Number two, verse number three, if you're willing. Verse number three again, verse number four, if you work at it. The crisis of the conjunction. Do you want it? Are you willing? And are you going to work at it? Three times over, the writer says, if this is what you want in life, if this is what you want to go in for in life, you'll get it. But you've got to want it. So begin with me in verse number one. He says, my son, if you will receive my words. So could I just, with God's help, awaken in some young believer a desire to recognize that this book is absolutely adequate for every aspect of life. There is no problem you will face. There is no crossroads to which you will come. There is no crisis which you will go through. There is no challenge you will meet that the answer is not in this book. The problem is never with the book. The problem is with the brain. It hasn't learned the book. Now, I'm not saying you're going to find a verse that tells you what university to attend, which job offer to take, which marriage proposal to expect of the 10 different fellows that want you to marry them. Okay? But it will give you principles and guidelines to make those decisions. The Word of God is adequate for everything. So the first thing is, if you really want it, do you really want to know what God has to say to control your life? If you will receive my words. But then he goes on to say, in verse number 3, if you really will it, if you cry after it as after knowledge, and then verse number 4, if you seek it as silver, to really give as much to this book as you give to your secular education, you're going in for a career, and rightly so. You need to be prepared. You need to have a job. You need to pay bills. It's part of Christian testimony to be able to do all of those things. There's no question. But he says, do you really value this book as much as silver? Do you really recognize how valuable what God has given into your hands? Do we really recognize the treasure God has placed in our hands? What a tremendous thing to think that God has given us His revealed mind and will. Now, this is going to make demands on your time. No question. If you know nothing of sacrificing time for the Word of God, then you're not following the crisis of the conjunction. To spend time with your Bible is going to mean sacrificing time. There are demands on your time. Social, educational, occupational, all of those things demand chunks out of your day. And you will not somehow, after doing all of that, be able to carve out and find a few minutes to read your Bible before you fall asleep. You are going to have to make it a priority. You are going to have to give the Word of God a priority in your life. Now, I think I can speak for myself as well as many others here in this audience. They have known something of the demands of education, and yet they gave themselves to the Word of God. They have known something of the tremendous pressures of occupation, and they have given time to the Word of God. So, the demands it will make on your time, the difficulty of breaking habits, isn't it? The difficulty of breaking habits of procrastination, wasting time. You're not going to like me for this, but let me say it. And if you don't know what I'm saying, then it doesn't really matter because you're a different generation than the one I'm speaking to. You cannot multitask and study your Bible. So take the earbuds out. Turn the music off. Don't worry about the messages that come across, the text messages. Turn down the lid of the computer so you're not looking for the next email. All that, all those distractions, you cannot multitask. Now, in case you think I'm just being a bigoted, hard-headed old man, let me just tell you that even from secular research, this is secular research, it's been found that people that multitask think they're accomplishing more than people who don't multitask. But the truth is, people that multitask do less and do it less efficiently than people who don't multitask. And you're speaking to one of the great multitaskers, okay? And I have to confess. So you're going to have to stop all of that noise. We live in a noisy world, don't we? We live in a very noisy world. In fact, there was an article once, someone saying there are only a few places in the world you can go to. A few isolated spots in the world you can go to where you actually will hear no noise. You think of that for just a minute. Yeah, you hear no noise at all. There aren't many places on planet Earth where you don't hear anything. No animals chirping and nothing, just absolute silence. That's a rare thing. And people hate silence. People hate silence. But you need to get alone with God if you're going to read this book. But let me mention something else that I think I encounter from young believers especially. Not just the demands on your time. Not just the difficulty breaking all of those habits that we've gotten so used to, but actually discouragement. Because you'll leave a conference like this, maybe you'll leave a Bible reading, you'll think of, boy, those men, they knew the Bible so well. I think I'll go home and start reading. And so you read, and you do it for about a week, and you come away saying, well, I don't see what all those men see. And I don't seem to get anything when I read. And I seem to get nowhere. And I'm reading at the, I get to the end of the chapter, and I hardly remember what I read. And my mind is always somewhere else, and it's just hopeless. And so instead of feeling like a failure, you decide not to read, right? I mean, who wants to feel like a failure every time? So the easiest course is don't read. I'll leave my Bible on the shelf till next Sunday, and I'll just get my Bible out. And it's easier to do it that way because I'm so discouraged when I try to read. Well, one of the great American pundits once said, it's amazing what you see when you look. I won't mention his name because he wasn't among the assemblies. Wasn't even among the but anyway, that's another story. Let me just suggest to you some things to look for when you're reading. One of the brethren mentioned, I don't know if it was in private conversation or this morning, about I think it was our brother Duncan mentioned about a brother Norris in the old country mentioning things to look for. Let me just mention four things. If you, and I would challenge you, and you've got my email, it's in the magazine, you can always get a hold of me and say you're dead wrong. I would challenge you to find any chapter in the Bible. Now you may say there's a couple in Chronicles, and there might be, but I would challenge you to find any chapter in the Bible. If you apply these four principles, you won't find something to live on for that day. Principle number one is, what can I learn about God from this chapter? If this were the only chapter I had to live on, what could I learn about God from this chapter? Now you could see, if we just did that with the chapter we've read, you would see that God is the God who reveals, God is the God who gives, God is the God who wishes to bless his people. I mean, just from one chapter. What can I learn about God in this chapter? Number two, looking for Christ in the chapter. Is there anything about Christ in this chapter that I can appreciate either in contrast or in prophecy or in picture? Anything about Christ in this chapter? And when you think about that, you think about the perfect son, don't you? Verse number one, my son, there was a son who received his father's words gladly, wasn't there? So looking for the son, learning of God, looking for the son, listening for the spirit. There's things you're praying about every day in your life, aren't there? His will for your life in this area, that area, looking for openings, looking for people. Oh, is the Spirit of God speaking to me in this chapter? Is there anything the Spirit of God is telling me that is going to guide me in those areas of my life? And then number four, what can I live out that is in this chapter? Is there anything for me to live out today from this chapter of God's Word? So learning of God, looking for Christ, listening for the Spirit, living out what is in the Word of God. So any chapter you come to, if the crisis of the conjunction, if I really want it, if I'm really willing, if I am really going to be willing to work at it, then that is what God will provide for me. So the crisis of the conjunction. Let me mention the voice of the verbs. The voice of the verbs. You'll notice he says, receive it, hide it, incline it, cry after it. Let it enter in. So let me speak about personalizing the Word of God. It's got to be received. Not enough just to know it. We are not external hard drives that information is stored on that we can pull out to play Bible trivia with later on. He says, receive it. Make it your own. So he says, receive it, personalize it, make it your own. Number two, he says, hide it. Make sure you prize the Word of God. Never, never compromise the Word of God in your conscience. Never try to somehow find a way of getting around the Word of God like a mental gymnastics. Make sure you prize it, hide it, prize it in your heart. Then he says, prioritize it. Make sure you incline your ear unto it and apply it. Agonize over it, internalize it, all of those things. If in the first we have a choice that you have to make, here's a commitment to the Word of God. I'm sure I speak on the behalf of those who have convened the conference. It's thrilling to see so many believers here, especially young believers. Tremendous. But this is not enough. Conferences, I often say, are like the dessert. They're not your main meal. Your main meal is not a conference. It's a dessert. Your main meal is your time alone with God in this book. Someone has well said that the secret to your Christian life is your secret Christian life. What you are alone with the Word of God in the presence of God is what you are. And that will either make or break you as a believer. So, you need to have personal study of the Word. Remember what the perfect servant said in Isaiah chapter 50. He wakeneth mine ear morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now just notice three things there, very simply. First of all, it was very personal. He wakens my ear. You cannot live on your parents' convictions. In fact, as a spouse, you cannot even live on your spouse's convictions. And you can't live on the convictions of the overseers. You have to know this book for yourself. It's personal. He wakens my ear. Notice as well that it had a priority. It was morning by morning. The first thing, every day, Word of God entering his ear. And then it was something that he practiced day by day. It wasn't just a hit and miss thing. Every day, every morning, morning by morning. But someone will say, how do I approach the Word of God? Could I suggest a number of things that will be, I hope, be helpful for young Christians? Number one, approach your Bible with confidence. Now, what I mean by that is just this. God actually wants to speak to you. God actually wants to have fellowship with you over his Word. He wants to communicate. That's why he's given us this book. So you should be able to come with confidence as you come with the Word of God in your hand. God wants to speak to me. Let me open my ears, let me open my eyes, and allow him to speak to me. So coming with confidence. Secondly, reading consistently, not just once in a while. Read consistently. And with that, read consecutively. Now, what I mean by consecutively is this. You know, I'm a little sad today, so I think I'll read Psalm 23. And I've got some problems. I think I'll read Hebrews 12 today. I mean, that's fine as an extra reading. But God is able to speak as you read consecutively, especially as you're praying over something. And you're wondering, you know, it's pretty cold here in February, and so I think I'll read in Acts chapter 8, go south. Boy, it sounds good. I think I'll go to Florida for the winter. There it is, the answer to prayer. Now, come on. We'd all laugh at that, but that's how we do things, isn't it, sometimes? We kind of stack the deck in our own favor. Reading consecutively. Now, that doesn't mean you have to read from Genesis to Revelation. But wherever you read, pick out a book and read it. Read it from beginning to end. Whatever epistle, whatever book of the Bible, read it from beginning to end. Learn what that book says. Learn the message of that book, the principles of that book of teaching. And ask God to speak to you and ingrain those principles into your conscience and into your heart. So that you'll be able to have a firm foundation. Reading consistently, reading consecutively. But then as well, reading carefully. Reading carefully. You can't prop your Bible on the milk jug as you're gobbling down your cereal and think that you're really having a nice quiet time with the Lord. Now, I know we've all had to read on the fly. Emergencies occur, unforeseen things occur. But that should not be the habit. That should be the exception. Reading carefully, reading critically. A man, I don't know if he was ever here, Mr. Jack Hunter from Scotland, a tremendous help to us in younger days. He would say you can read your Bible very, very, how would he put it? In a very, very casual manner. Or you could read it carefully, or you could read it more carefully. Anyone who has stood here, I'm not speaking of myself, anyone who has stood here and been a help to you, has read their Bible more carefully. Not just winging it every time they got up. Not just drawing out their favorite sermon when they felt appropriate. But they have read the Word of God carefully. and they have given you the fruit of many, many hours of careful study of the Word of God. So reading the Word of God confidently, consecutively, consistently, carefully, reading the Bible comparing Scripture with Scripture, taking the Word of God as a whole, difficult Scriptures being explained by clear Scriptures. And then, I've kind of downed computers a bit, so let me give a plug for computers. Make notes. So you need to have another C, chronicle what you read, okay? If you're OCD like I am and you've got to have everything in order, you chronicle what you're, and computers have made it. I mean, I've got reams of notebooks, and they're all written out, and if I find a new thought, I've got to find some way of squeezing it in. With computers, it's so much more convenient. You just cut and paste, and I mean, you've got it made. And before you know it, you've got a huge library of information you can draw upon. So if you get a thought from reading the Word of God, you get a thought from God. I don't know how else to say it, but that's gold. That's gold. If God speaks to you through His Word, that is gold to be treasured. You write it down. You keep it somewhere. And you keep a running file of things that God read. What do you want to separate it into? Books of the Bible or days of however you want to do it. Just chronicle it, because it's gold to go back to enjoy and to build your life upon. The voice of the verbs, have to leave that. We have as well the significance of the similes. He speaks here about silver, about hid treasure, about enjoying the land. The significance of these similes, that here is silver. Here is hid treasure that must be dug for. Here is land. A number of years ago, not far from where I live in the States, at one of the universities, there was one of the assistants that asked if they could have permission to rummage through one of the old safes that they kept for a lot of old documents. And nobody had been in the safe or done anything with it for many, many years. And so she rummaged through it. And lo and behold, she came across some of the original scores of some of Chopin's etudes, sonatas rather. Her words were, I held them in my hand. She says, I was in awe. It was the work of the master. It was the work of the master. Do you ever hold your Bible in awe? It's the work of the master. He's communicated to you his mind, hid treasure, silver, gold, the land to be possessed, everything we have in this book. Any desire to know it better? Any desire to know the God of the book better? The simile then of the, or the significance then of these similes. The noteworthiness of the nouns. You'll notice, the Lord giveth. You'll notice, out of His mouth. So we're reminded of the grace that marks it. The Lord gives. He gives. What a tremendous thing to think that when I come to this book, it is still the grace of God that is operative in giving me truth from it. We deserve absolutely nothing. Grace not only saved, but grace continues to bless every step of life's journey. He has given us this book, and we're reminded here, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You recall when the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by Satan. Matthew adds something that Luke doesn't add. Matthew says that when that first temptation came, the Lord Jesus Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, there were some believers this morning that could not hear what was said. They were too far from the mouth of the person speaking. To hear what comes out of his mouth, sometimes you've got to be close. It's interesting that in that same context of Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus emphasized every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And you begin in the very next chapter. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. You notice how it begins? The Lord Jesus opened his mouth. So the man who has heard words from the mouth of God, is the man fit to open his mouth for God? If you want to be able to represent God, you have to hear words that come from his mouth. That means a very personal relationship. That means every day coming to this book with a fresh desire that God would speak to you through it and God would prepare you. The words that the Lord gives, they come from his mouth. Nearness to Christ. Remember those three men, three mighty men of David's. David did not have to shout, "Oh, that one would give me water from the well of Bethlehem." They were close enough to know the desire of his heart. I can imagine one day that David was just there and it just kind of came from him just automatically as he thought of Bethlehem and thought of his home and thought of the Philistines that had somehow managed to capture Bethlehem and had their gates and everything. I can just imagine those men close enough to David to know what he desired. How close am I? Every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The need for communion. It's often been mentioned, you hardly need me to draw attention to it, that Ruth got more from one night of communion at the floor than she got in an entire day of working in the field. Communion at the feet of Boaz. She reaped more than all that she labored for in the field for the entire day. Communion, which we've been hearing already, so vital. The power of the prepositions. But let me come, I need to respect the time for my brethren. Let me just mention the greatness of the goal. The greatness of the goal. What is the purpose? You may say, well, you've been telling us that here's how I'm going to control my life. Here's how I'm going to guide my life. Here's how I'll make decisions. Here how I'll be able to withstand peer pressure. But that's really not the greatness of the goal. You know what the ultimate goal of reading this Bible is? The ultimate goal of reading this Bible is to get to know the God of this Bible. To get to know God. To get to know him in all his greatness. Look at verse number 5. Thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. To get to know God in his essence, in his person. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 17? This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God. Now, I don't think eternity is going to be devoid of service. I think there will be service. But our brother reminded us last night that in the ages to come, he might put on display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Eternity will be one continuous, unending unfolding of the heart of God, of all that God is. And as I learn this book right now, I learn more and more of what God is, the greatness of the goal. But then as well, verse number 9, to display something of the character of God, not just to know God, but to show God to a world. We read there, understanding righteousness, judgment, and equity. They're the foundation. Elsewhere, it speaks of this being the foundation of God's throne, right? Righteousness and equity, the foundation of God's throne. So now I am able to display something of what actually is the character of God to a world around me. And likeness to God in verse number 10, wisdom entering into thy heart, knowledge pleasant to thy soul. And we're reminded in verse number 12 and verse number 16 to go in the way that will bring pleasure to God. A life controlled by the Word of God. You have a choice. You have the tremendous potential. There are minds here that are able to grasp tremendous secular teaching. Wonderful if you could use that mind for this book as well. To give God priority. I will confess to you that there are many, many things that make me feel inadequate. I don't want to go into all my insecurities with you. Many, many things that make me feel inadequate. But the most inadequate feeling I have is when someone comes to me with a problem or with a question and I can't give them anything from the Word of God. Or I might mouth a few platitudes, a few well-worn things that we always say. But I know I really haven't addressed that. I really haven't given them something from God's Word to meet that need. And I feel very, very inadequate. And it drives me back to this book to learn God in a better way. Because the more I know God, the more I can minister to others and be a help to others. So if you'd like to be a help to others, and help in God's assembly, a witness to the world around, to enjoy God in your own soul. God has given you a treasure. God has given you silver. God has given you gold. But it all comes back to the crisis of the conjunction. If you will, if you want, if you'll work at it, this book has everything God wants to give you in this life. May God bless His word.